Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, once again. I'm going to use this as a launching verse once again this week here as we continue to look at the history of Baptists. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Notice again, Jesus says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity once again this week to take a look at history. And Lord, I just pray that as we consider the history, Lord, in light of Scripture, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to understand the heritage that we have as Baptists. Lord, it's not a thing to be proud of necessarily, but it's something to be to have as convictions, Lord. I just pray that as we consider your word in light of history, I just pray that you'd help us to see our heritage in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice again here that Jesus said, as I emphasized last week, that he would build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to notice here the chart that I gave you here tonight of the two family trees. Two family trees of the denominations. Now, if we understand this, you notice again he says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Even as I quoted last week, one Baptist historian who did not believe that there was any church that had continuity down through the centuries. And again, if that is the case, then Jesus is a liar, and that is impossible. So you notice here we must understand history in light of two types of churches pictured by these trees here. First of all, notice on the right-hand side there, the separated churches. The separated churches. Now, these are the churches that are patterned after the first church that was established by Jesus Christ that we often refer to as the church in Jerusalem. Now, these churches have been given various labels throughout the centuries. I talked about this last week with the diagram that I gave you last week. You notice here, this series of churches, these groups, that were given these labels. First, that starts with Christian. Again, Acts 11:26 says, "And they were first called Christians in Antioch." That was a label that was given to them. And let me just point out again that as you look at history, often these are labels not claimed by them, but given to them. All right, so that's how we recognize them. It's given to them by their enemies, and as we'll see here tonight, the enemy, of course, then is the apostate churches. They're also known as Montanists. It's hard to read that up through that tree trunk there. But then we have the Montanists, especially in Asia Minor, the Novatians in Italy, the Donatists in Northern Africa, especially now, this is where they were centrally located. Many of these groups, because of persecution, spread out from there. The Paulicians, which emphasize the writings of the Apostle Paul, in Armenia, the Albigenses in France, and then the Waldenses and Anabaptists, ultimately ending up in the Baptists today. Again, that is the lineage that we have, the heritage that we have as Baptists. Now, these two New Testament churches have been severely persecuted, as I've mentioned. They estimate that as many as 50 million of our Baptist forefathers were martyred in one way or another. Some in severe persecution and torture. They were persecuted, first of all, by the Jewish leaders in the first decades until AD 70 when Rome came in and destroyed Israel and Jerusalem. And with that, the church at Jerusalem was pretty much destroyed as well. But again, the Jewish leaders persecuted our forefathers until about AD 70 especially. In fact, as we're studying through the book of Acts, we see Paul constantly dealing with persecution from these Jewish leaders. Then they were also persecuted by many of the Roman emperors. Emperor Nero gave Christians to wild beasts in the arena for the entertainment of the crowd. Literally, they entertained themselves, the Roman culture entertained themselves with the torture of Christians. Marcus Aurelius and Diocletian and many others of these Roman emperors persecuted these Baptistic groups. Then we also then have the Roman Catholic Church, especially during the Dark Ages. There was severe persecution of our Baptist forefathers. And then the Protestant Reformers. Again, as I emphasized a couple weeks ago, Baptists are not Protestants. as you understand this, it went from Roman Catholic Church persecuting us to the Protestant Reformers, Martin Luther and the Lutheran Church, John Calvin and the Reformed Churches, the Anglican Church or the Church of England, and then the Puritans of Massachusetts Bay Colony and Virginia and some of those places. Often it's not understood and remembered that Baptists were persecuted here in America until about 1833, if I remember the year right. You have to understand, as far as the Puritans are concerned, they came to America for freedom of their religion, not freedom of religion. It's totally different. Now, Rhode Island, when it was established by some Baptists, they emphasized freedom of religion of all religions. Alright, so again, we must understand that the Protestant Reformers also persecuted our forefathers. Communism and wicked dictatorships, Islam and Hinduism. In fact, I've been reading in certain areas around the world that Christians and their churches are buried alive. Their church buildings are burned to the ground. Again, the severe persecution that many experience even yet today for the cause of Christ. Now, notice also in the left-hand side of the chart then, we have the family tree of the denominations, the apostate churches. I want you to consider, first of all, the word apostasy. It's from a Greek word that means a falling away, an abandonment. It means to turn away from New Testament doctrine. I want for us to notice scripturally what we mean by apostasy. Notice with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3. I'm going to refer back to the chart here in just a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. In verse 2 he says, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That's the apostasy that we're talking about here. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, of course, that's the beast, the Antichrist, of the tribulation period. Notice with me also 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, there are many warnings about the apostasy of the last days. Now let me point out here, there are many who are talking about the so-called revival that is taking place in the world today. You know, with the mega church movement and all that kind of stuff. If there is indeed a revival taking place, it's the first revival that increases wickedness and not decreases wickedness. We are not seeing a revival. We're seeing, quote unquote, the name of Christianity, broad Christendom, but we're not seeing a true revival. A true revival shuts down bars. A true revival shuts down the wickedness in society. We are not seeing that today. In fact, as I understand Scripture, more than likely, we will not see a revival until the time of the tribulation. Multitudes will be saved because they have 144,000 witnesses heading out from Jerusalem. But again, we are in these last days of apostasy. Notice here, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Notice here these doctrines that the Roman Catholic Church hold to. Forbidding to marry the priesthood and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them, which believe and know the truth. So notice again, some shall depart from the faith, that's the apostasy, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. False teaching is demonic. Notice with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, actually let's look at verse 1 and then verse 5. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, and then the Apostle Paul reads our daily newspaper. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Notice they have a form of Christianity, but they do not have the power of Christianity. That tells me they are unbelievers, because then it goes on to say, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Just as the serpent beguiled Eve in the garden, notice what false teachers do today. Why is it that, for example, in the Pentecostal movement, Why is it that there are many women leaders in that movement? It's because the devil targets the women in deception. Notice here, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. Again, we see here the apostasy in these last days. Chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Preach the word. The instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come. It is here, by the way. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Let me use a practical illustration of this. When somebody leaves a Bible-preaching church, where do they go? Another Bible-preaching church? No. They go to a church that says the things they want to hear. That's why there's, you know, I think 50,000 people, 30,000 people that sit and listen to Joel Osteen every week. Why? It's because he has a doctrine that tickles their ears. Notice what it says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And then he gives a challenge here to Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. But you notice again, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's why people are not flocking Bible-preaching churches today, for the most part. Now, I will say that there are pockets around the world, in the Philippines and various places, where there's a movement of revival that's taking place. But widespread across the world, I do not believe we're going to see the revival that everybody's talking about until the time of the tribulation. All right, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll just say that I believe everything is continuing on as God has said it would. You know, we don't need to be upset and fearful because everything's happening just like God said it would in the last days. 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 and 2. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. I want you to notice here, this is in a continuation of verse 21, talking about inspiration of the Scriptures, the Word of God. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Alright, so that's the truth, but there were false prophets also among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers among you. Notice, they come into the church. That's the apostasy that we're talking about here. The pulling away of people after these false teachers. Notice it says again, among you, they come in among, and let me just point out here, one of the ways I believe the devil is doing that today is with so-called Christian radio. And also these books and all that. Again, all this false teaching is coming into the churches through radio and the various sources here. There shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, false teaching, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Notice, many in these last days will follow these false teachers. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Short while ago, we looked at this passage. I want for us to see this again in this context of apostasy. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. Now, John was writing that in the first century. We're far farther along here by now. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Notice many antichrists. There will be the antichrist in the tribulation period. But now, John says, there are many antichrists, those who oppose Christ. Notice it says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, that sounds confusing, but I want you to notice phrase by phrase here. It says they went out from us, but they were not of us. All right, so they were a part of the church, but they weren't really believers. All right, you have to understand it that way. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with it. Why did they leave? But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, I want to point out something here. I'm not saying, and I don't believe the scriptures say either, that those who stop attending church, you know, fall out of church, are necessarily unbelievers. However, though, notice here, there is a possibility that if somebody falls out of church and goes and lives for the devil, more than likely, there's a good chance that person is unsaved. Because you notice here, he says again, they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That's the apostasy of the last days. Now, I want you to notice the chart again of the large tree on the left-hand side here. I want you to notice the roots of the apostate church. The roots of this apostasy is a blend of several different religious systems. Notice the roots: tradition, Judaism, paganism, Gnosticism, and philosophy. One of the things that the Roman Catholic Church emphasizes is the traditions. That's exactly what Judaism did. They emphasized the traditions of the elders. Jesus did not have conflict with them over the Word of God. They had conflict with Jesus Christ over the traditions of the elders. You know, Matthew 15, I think it is. You know, why do your disciples violate the traditions? Jesus says, why do your traditions violate Scripture? Again, tradition, Judaism. You remember Acts 15 deals with the false teaching that was coming into the church at Jerusalem and the Gentile churches over the keeping of a law for salvation, Judaism. Also, paganism. You have to understand historically that the Roman Catholic Church, when they would conquer an area, they would assimilate the Greek and Roman gods, and then in the other cultures, they would assimilate those gods so that they could use that as a way to draw the people into their system. In fact, that's the root of Mary and Jesus worship. You know, with the statues of Mary and Jesus, they simply assimilated a Roman god. I don't remember now what the Roman god and the sun is. But basically what the Roman system did was they assimilated these gods and gave them Christian names. A lot of the quote-unquote saints are nothing more than these gods who have been renamed with Bible names. Paganism. Gnosticism is a secret society of intellectuals. Gnosticism was a false teaching of the first century, especially. And then also Greek philosophy. Let me just say that Greek philosophy often was centered in Alexandria, Egypt. Alexandria, Egypt is where we get basically all the modern Bibles are based on a manuscript that comes out of Alexandria, Egypt. Sinaiticus and Vaticanus and all of those manuscripts that the modern Bibles are based on. I want you to notice here, it is not biblical Christianity. Now you have to understand that often people refer to Catholics as Christians. They are not Christians. They are pagans. They are idolatrous pagans. We have to get our thinking biblically in that regard, not based on what the world says. They are idolatrous pagans. When somebody sits in the parking lot across from the Catholic Church and prays over their beads to a Mary statue that's inside that bathtub in that display there, they are worshiping an idol. They are not worshiping the God of heaven. They are worshiping a god or a goddess in that case. I want you to consider that that is paganism. That is apostasy. Now, this apostasy of the first centuries led to eventually the Roman Catholic Church. Notice with me Revelation 17. Revelation chapter 17. I'll be the first to admit that this is not a popular message in our day. But I believe, biblically, it is the truth. Notice here, the apostasy of the first centuries led to the Roman Catholic Church. They do not go back to Peter, they go back to the time of Constantine. Notice with me, Revelation 17, verse 1. There came out one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. We're talking here about spiritual fornication, you know, false teaching and all that, false religions. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, the Apostle John was not admiring her. He was just amazed. He couldn't believe this. Notice with me, first of all, in verse 1, that this apostate church is universal. What does the word Catholic mean? Universal. The Roman Catholic Church claims to be the universal church on the earth. Now, notice it says in verse 1, And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Notice the explanation of that in verse 15. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. What does the Roman Catholic Church do when they go into a new country that has not been considered Catholic before? The Pope will visit there, or some other high official, ranking official in the Roman Catholic Church, and they will declare the country to be Catholic. Let me point out here, if I've looked at my map, I've found Terrell County. More than half of Terrell County claims to be Catholic. This is a Catholic stronghold. I want you to consider, you notice here again, that is a universal church. It sitteth upon many waters. Notice also verse 2. The apostate church was established as a state church by Constantine, the Roman Emperor Constantine. Verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Notice, with whom the kings of the earth have committed spiritual fornication here. Also, it's a state church. You have to understand that the Vatican is a recognized country. It is recognized by the United Nations as an individual country. They have also, the Roman bishop, the Pope, has political clout around the world. In fact, I have seen a picture of Adolf Hitler and the Pope, and I'm trying to remember which Pope it was back then, greeting one another in friendship. The Roman system was behind a lot of what happened to the Jews in Germany. Not only that, but I have also seen, pictures of our presidents bowing before a Pope. When the last Pope died and they had the big funeral procession, our political leaders were over there bowing before that dead corpse. It's a political system. It's a state church. The apostate church is a wealthy church. Notice verse 3 and 4. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy. It's a blasphemous church. I want you to consider that the Pope calls himself the Holy Father. You know where you find that term? John 17. Jesus referring to the Heavenly Father. Holy Father. As I've seen their lives, they're anything but a Holy Father. And by the way, he's not a father anyway. He's not even full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Notice it's a wealthy church. I remember our pastor years ago talking about his missions trip to Mexico City to visit missionary down there that our church in Ohio supported. And I remember seeing some of the pictures that he took down in Mexico City of the Roman Catholic Church. These huge cathedrals. And in the picture, all around these huge cathedrals were shacks that these people lived in. It's a wealthy church. You know, the Roman Catholic Church isn't helping out these poor people. It's getting rich off of the people. It's a wealthy church. The apostate church has produced many other churches. Notice verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. Mother of harlots refers to false religions. Now, I want you to notice your chart again of the tree on the left, the apostate churches. Notice here again with the roots of tradition, Judaism, paganism, Gnosticism, and philosophy. We ultimately, as you consider the main trunk there, we have the Roman Catholic Church. You notice the top center there. The Roman Catholic Church. But out of this pagan apostate system, we have many other churches that have developed. Notice the first branch off to the left there. This is from the schism, the great divide that took place where the Eastern and Western churches split off. The Roman Catholic Church split into two different systems. We have the Eastern Orthodox churches. Get my tongue to work right here. Eastern Orthodox churches, the Greek, Russian Orthodox, and Ethiopian Orthodox, and various ones around the world. So we have the Greek and Eastern Orthodox churches. Then we also have Martin Luther and the Lutheran churches, the next branch up. Then we have the Reformed churches and the Presbyterians, dealing with from John Calvin and John Knox. And I want you to notice out of the Presbyterians also come the Church of Christ. All right, again, center there you have the Roman Catholic system. Then off to the right there, notice also we have the congregational churches. Congregational churches came out of the split off of the Church of England there. The Brethren churches. The Church of England, the Anglican Church. There we also have the Methodists and the Salvation Army. And out of that also, from offshoots from John Wesley and splits, you have the Pentecostals as well. But here's what I want you to see as you look at all those branches. They ultimately have their origin back in the Roman Catholic system. You trace the history back far enough and you have the Roman Catholic system. That's why I say that church in Delaware, Ohio, that claimed to be under the same management for 2,000 years, is proving this to be true. Martin Luther did not post his 95 theses until 1517. So how do we have 2,000 years then? The Roman Catholic system. Again, as you understand what the Bible says here, this apostate church is the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, I want you to notice here, every one of those groups, if they, at one time they had right doctrine, but every one of those groups are going into false teaching and apostasy now. For example, the Church of Christ believes that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. You think about the Anglican Church. They're even ordaining sodomites now. Salvation Army over in England, over in Great Britain, has said some very serious errors in regard to creation and salvation and all those things. I have a feeling their founder would roll over in his grave if he knew about some of those things. But again, they all have their roots back in this apostate church. What is also interesting is many of them are returning to ties with the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope, for decades, has made an effort to reach out to Protestants, Hindus, Muslims, various religions around the world. That's why I believe the Pope is going to have a part in the One World Church of the tribulation period. Notice also verse 6 of Revelation 17. The apostate church persecuted true New Testament churches. It says, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Notice the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs. The Catholic Church especially has led the way in persecuting the true saints of God. Also notice verse 9. The apostate church is centered in Rome. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, if you do a study of history, Rome is built on seven mountains. I mean, that's something they publicize. Seven mountains. It's all centered in Rome. Now, notice with me Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to show you that, by way of some of these parables here of the kingdom of heaven. Again, as I emphasize, it's not a kingdom on earth. We're not talking about an earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ. But you notice here these parables prophesied the apostasy of the last days. First of all, notice here in verse 1 of Matthew 13, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now notice also in verse 18 and following as we see the explanation. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." You notice here, we must be sowing for understanding as we present the gospel. Notice they hear the word of the kingdom and understand it not. If they do not respond immediately, notice here what happens. The devil is able to come and steal away the seed of the gospel so that they will not believe. Verse 20. Notice, "But he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it." Notice again, they're hearing the gospel, and now there's a receiving of it. Yeah, that's a great thing to do. You know, I'm going to be a part of the church that's exciting to be a part of. "Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended." Notice here again, the apostasy, they fall away. Verse 22. "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Notice here the importance of separation from the world, but you notice here they received the seed among the thorns, but the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches chokes out the word, and there's no fruit produced. Notice the only one that has fruit. "But he that received seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it." Alright, so he receives it, he hears with understanding, "which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now again, the seed is the word of the kingdom, or the gospel. These four soils represent people and nations. You notice, 3 out of 4 ultimately are unresponsive. And by the way, I believe verse 22 is a good description of America today. The materialism of our day has choked out the gospel. I think there's, notice again, 3 out of 4 turn away from the truth. Those who The seed fell by the wayside. Those who do not understand, the truth is taken away by Satan, verse 19. The stony places are those who fall away in times of persecution for the word of God. Persecution is a real test as to who is a true believer or not. Let me just say, if soldiers walked in that door back there and killed the pastor as an example, there will be a true test as they stand at the door and say, anyone who leaves right now, renouncing the name of Christ, can live. Do you realize that a lot of the martyrs, all they had to do is renounce Christ and they could have lived? The stony places. Those who fall away in times of persecution, they don't have any depth of earth to them. The seed that fell among the thorns are those who fall away because of worldly cares and the deceitfulness of riches. Notice the next parable that he gives here. Verses 24 and following. The wheat and the tares. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy, of course the devil, came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. It's a poisonous weed. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both go together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, the false wheat, and bind them into bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Notice the explanation, verses 36 and following. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom things that offend and them which do iniquity. He shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's the glory that we'll have. We'll be like Christ, for we'll see him as he is. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, we have tares, a false wheat that is poisonous, has a poisonous seed on it. We also have Christ, the wheat, and his true believers in churches. But Satan always has his false ministers and churches among the true ones. Keep your place there. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Satan always has his false ministers. His tares. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. These ministers. I believe that's a proper, good word for that, because liberal pastors are often called ministers. They're clergy. Cult leaders. Again, these false teachers, priests, and so on. Satan always has his false ministers and churches among the true ones. Apostate Christianity will be cast into the lake of fire. Remember again, Jesus said, the tares will be cast into fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The next, back in Matthew 13, the next parable that touches on apostasy is the mustard seed. Verse 31 and 32. Jesus says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. It's a very small seed, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So you notice here this small beginning. Matthew 10 talks about the 12 disciples who became apostles. I believe that's the first ecclesia, the calling together, assembling together of Christ's church. From that small beginning, thousands upon thousands of people were saved in the first century. There was a rapid growth. So from that small seed, there becomes a tree. But you notice what happens here. So the least of seeds, when it's grown, it's the greatest of herbs becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. The birds there are is a picture of the apostasy that will come into the tree. Also, notice verse 33, the hidden leaven. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, leaven is a picture of sin and false teaching. Notice with me Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 through 12. I said the leaven of false teaching will permeate Christianity until the whole is leavened. That's why I don't believe we're going to see a revival in these last days. False teaching is only going to get worse and worse in these last days. The whole will be leavened. It says in Matthew 16, verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not unto you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. The Pharisees were legalists. The Sadducees were liberals. They did not believe in the supernatural. Therefore, they were sad, you see. Notice the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The two extremes of false teaching. Legalism and liberalism. Well, I guess we often talk about liberals being on the left, so we'll reverse that. Liberalism and legalism. Notice again the false teaching that will permeate Christianity. Now, the woman in Matthew 13 represents the influence of false religion. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 as we close. Revelation chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Of course, these are, in Revelation 2 and 3, we have the letters to the seven churches. Again, this woman in Matthew 13 represents the influence of false religion, the one who introduces the leaven, introduces the false religion. Verse 20 of Revelation chapter 2. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. This is the church at, all of a sudden I'm drawing a blank, Thyatira. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Remember I talked about earlier the women, false teachers in our modern day, Joyce Myers, various ones, but you notice here it's pictured by Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, there are some who believe that that is spiritual fornication, but I believe it's very possible that also refers to literal fornication, immorality. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But again, this woman that introduces this false doctrine into true Christianity. but the apostasy of these last days. I want to emphasize once again, there's a series throughout history, there's a pure church, a separated church, but there's also an apostate church. That's why we must understand that Baptists are not Protestants, because we were never a part of that system. Now Matthew 16:18 once again says, the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. And as I said, there has always been a New Testament church patterned after the church that Jesus Christ established. Now let me ask us to consider here tonight. First of all, do we have that conviction of what Jesus said? But I want to emphasize also, though, are we separated from the apostasy of our last day, of these last days? You see, one of the biblical distinctives that Baptists have held to over the years, over the centuries, is separation from error. That is how we have seen down through the centuries a pure church patterned after the first church that Jesus Christ established. Again, we must ask ourselves, are we separating from the apostasy of these last days? Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have discernment in these last days. Father, I believe that there's an increasing amount of false teaching flooding into Christianity, true Christianity today. Lord, it's almost like the leaven is just increasingly permeating New Testament Christianity. Lord Jesus, you said it's exactly what would happen in these last days. So the question we must ask ourselves is, first of all, do we believe what Jesus said? That the gates of hell would not prevail against us, that there has always been a church patterned after that first church, patterned after New Testament Christianity. That's why, Father, we must always check to make sure that our church is following the New Testament principles of your word. God, I pray that you'd help us to also check our own personal convictions about separation. Father, I can have no fellowship with a false teacher. There is no fellowship. This church can have no fellowship with a church that teaches false doctrine. There is no fellowship. And yet we see this effort today to unite together for a common cause. Father, even as we look at that, that destroyed Jerry Falwell's church. For the common cause of political activism, to the point where Liberty University gave a Mormon, Glenn Beck, an honorary doctorate. Father, we see it all around us. Lord God, give us discernment in these last days and separate, as our forefathers have, from this apostasy that we see around us. In Jesus' name, amen.